I volunteer in the cafe, and I make sandwiches and salads in the deli on the weekends, and then do whatever they need in the kitchen during the week. My name is Gina Blair, and I've been coming to CCB about 2.5, 3 years. My husband Jason and I have been married 7 years, and we have 2 beautiful children, Hayden, who is 6, and Tanner, who is 4. And they are the light of our lives. And about 2 years ago, our boys were diagnosed with a rare neurodegenerative genetic disease called mitochondrial disease. And at the present time, there's no cure and no treatment for it. And most children who are diagnosed under the age of 5, their prognosis is usually pretty poor, and they usually pass away by the time they're 10 to 15 years old. And so I don't have a lot of free time, but the free time that I do have is after I take my youngest to school, and on Tuesday, Wednesdays, and Thursdays. And in that free time is when I come to the kitchen and work in the kitchen, and I love it as not only a way of serving God, but a chance to get out and talk to adults instead of talking to kids. And I like to cook and I like to bake. I'm not really great at either one of them, but I like to do them. But I just enjoy doing whatever it is, the task, no matter how big or small it is, and just helping out and taking off the, some of the burden for them. I could not believe when I came in to starting to volunteer, the amount of volunteers compared to the amount of workers, employees here. The amount of volunteers is huge, and this church thrives on volunteers and relies on volunteers. I get to meet a lot of neat people. I get to connect with a lot of neat people. People that I probably wouldn't connect with otherwise because I would be at home taking care of my kids. So I enjoy it, and I enjoy the time that I get to interact with other people, and serving Him is blessings to my life and helped me in my daily walk with God.
Gina is just one of our incredible volunteers who is making a difference. I want to talk to you today about how are you making a difference. Elvis Presley was the king. However, according to his friends, he was an unfulfilled and unhappy man. He died of obesity and drug dependency at the young age of 42. In an interview with his wife, Priscilla, she said this about her husband, quote, "Elvis never came to terms with who he was meant to be or what his purpose in life was. He thought he was here for a reason, maybe to preach, maybe to serve, maybe to save, maybe to care for people. That agonizing desire was always with him, and he knew he wasn't fulfilling it. So he'd go on stage so he wouldn't have to think about it." End of quote. You see, he felt like he was here to do something with his life, but he just couldn't figure out what it was. Maybe you're in that same boat. You say, I know I'm supposed to do something with my life, but I'm not sure what it is. I don't want to make the same mistake that he did, and I don't want you to make the same mistake. So I want to ask you, do you know your purpose in life? Barna survey found that 1 out of 3 adults in America say they're not living to their full potential. 6% said we're not doing it at all. 26% said we're not using much of our potential. And yet, those most likely to feel they're fulfilling their potential, it was 3 groups: those over age 65, those that are practicing Christians, and those that read the Bible continually. Isn't that interesting? So I come back and ask you, do you know your purpose in life? The Bible says we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, all of us were created by God to make a contribution, not just to consume. What matters is not how long you live, but how you live. What matters is not the length of your life, but the legacy that you leave. How are you making a difference with the one life you have been given by God? You see, you and I weren't put here on earth just to take up space to consume and get a free ride through life. We were put here to serve God. And the way we serve God is by serving other people. You know, a lot of Christians, they want to serve God. They just don't want to serve others. But you can't do that. The way that we serve God is by serving others. This weekend, we are honoring the thousands of volunteers who are difference makers on both of our campuses in this ministry. Whether you know it or not, we have over 5,000 volunteers that are involved in significant ministries week in and week out. They have decided that they're going to serve Jesus, and a way they're going to do that is by serving us and by serving others. And so, how in the world do we serve like Jesus? Because Jesus said the greatest is not the one that calls the shots and is the boss. The greatest is the one who serves. There's two or three ways, I think, that we can serve like Jesus. Number one, serving like Jesus means simply being available. One day, Jesus was walking to Jericho, and some blind men started yelling at him. It talks about that in Matthew chapter 20. It says, two blind men shouted, "Lord, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. In other words, they said, "Hey, shut up." But it says they shouted all the louder. And Jesus stopped and called to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Would you circle the word stopped? It's significant. Jesus stopped. If you want to be used by God, you got to be willing to be stopped. You got to be willing to be interrupted. Most of Jesus' ministry and most of his miracles were interruptions. Think about it. All those he healed, the blind, the lame, they were all interruptions. His first miracle, he's interrupted by his family at a wedding. His second miracle, he's interrupted on his way to Galilee. You see, often we think to do ministry, we need to go out of our way and think of all kinds of unique strategies to minister to people. Not Jesus. Jesus never went out of his way to minister to people. He simply ministered people that came along his way, that simply interrupted his daily activities as he went about doing what God wanted him to do. Proverbs 3 says, "Never tell your neighbors to wait until tomorrow if you can help them now." Difference makers don't procrastinate. They're spontaneous. They're sensitive. They say, "God, let's do it." You see, a lot of times we say, "I'd like to be used by God to make a difference. I'd like God's power in my life. I'd like to serve Him." But the truth is, my schedule won't allow it, and I'm too busy. Philippians 2 says, "Each of you should look not only to your own interests," that's where we tend to stop, "but also to the interests of others." The number one enemy of compassion and showing the love of Jesus is what? It's busyness and self-centeredness. I got my agenda, my plans, my goals, my ambitions, my schedule, so I don't have time. Please don't bother me. A young and very successful executive was traveling down a neighborhood street. He was driving his brand new Jaguar, and he was going slow because the kids were darting in and out of the cars. He didn't want to hit any of the kids when suddenly a brick smashed into the side of his car. He slammed on his brakes, jumped out of the car, ran and found the little boy that threw the brick at him. He grabbed him, put him up against the car, and said, "What in the world are you doing?" And the young boy said, "Please, mister, I'm sorry. I didn't know what else to do. I threw the brick because no one would stop to help me." And with tears streaming down his face, the little boy pointed around the parked car. He said, "It's my brother, mister. He rolled off the curb and fell out of his wheelchair, and I can't lift him up. Would you please help me get him back into his wheelchair? He's hurt and too heavy for me." Speechless, the young executive tried to swallow the lump in his throat. He lifted the little boy's brother back into his wheelchair, brushed him off, made sure they were okay, and then he watched the younger brother push his older brother slowly down the sidewalk toward home. He turned and slowly walked back to his new car. It was a long and slow walk, but he made a decision that he would never fix the dent in the car that hit the brick that hit the door. He said, "I want to keep that dent as a reminder to not go through life so fast that somebody has to throw a brick at me in order to get my attention." Let me ask you, what's it going to take for God to get your attention and my attention? Let's be open to divine interruptions that come our way each and every day. Because God is more concerned about our availability than He is our ability. You see, great businesses, great churches, they're not built on superstars. They're built on willing stars, those people that show up day in and day out. They simply make themselves available. You see, real servants don't mind being interrupted. Why? Because if you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ, interruption should not bother us because His agenda is the same as our agenda. And so we get up every day and we say, what? God, what in the world do You have in store for me today? What surprise, what interruption are You going to bring my way? Who do You want me to impact? Remember, every miracle and almost every act of ministry Jesus did, He did while He was interrupted. So if I'm going to serve like Jesus, it means I've got to be available. And if I'm going to be available, I'm going to be interrupted. Secondly, serving like Jesus means being humble. The Bible says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. There's a twofold problem when it comes to serving with humility. Number one, beware of comparison. We get into trouble when we begin to compare our ministry and our serving with other people that are volunteering and serving and doing different things. Because human nature kicks in, it's called the devil, and if we're not careful, we want the upfront, more visible ministries, and if we're not careful, that can lead to pride. Bible says, throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for Him is a waste of time or effort. Circle the word nothing. Let me paraphrase that again. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that even the little stuff you do for Him is not a waste of time. In God's eyes, there is no little service. Everything we do for God makes a difference. Many years ago, two teenage boys tried to come to a church service that was packed out, and they couldn't find any seats. They decided to leave. But an usher was on the ball, and he ran and grabbed the two young boys and said, where are you going? They said, there's no place for us to sit. He said, wait a minute, don't leave. I'll find you a couple seats. And he looked around, and he ushered them personally down to the front row, and he found two seats for them to sit down. That night, both of those teenage boys accepted Jesus Christ and became Christians. And you realize that the name of one of those teenage boys was Billy Graham. So let me ask you, which was more important, the preacher who shared the gospel or the usher who made sure the boys found the seat? Never underestimate the little things you do for the Lord because they often make a big difference in eternity. Remember, there are no insignificant ministries when it comes to Jesus Christ. So be careful of comparing what you do to somebody else. Secondly, beware of self-criticism. Because, you see, sometimes we go to the other extreme and we think too lowly of ourselves. The Apostle Paul said, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I want to say to you, don't sell yourself short. You were made by Almighty God to be a difference maker. Remember in Exodus chapter 3, Moses was challenged by God to go speak to Pharaoh. And Moses felt inadequate. He said, God, not me. I can't speak. I'm no good. Please send somebody else. Now, what was God's reaction? Moses, I'm so proud of your humble spirit. No, God didn't say that. In fact, God was ticked off. He was angry at Moses because of his lack of faith. He said, wait a minute, Moses, I made you and I know what you can do. And I want to say to you, God doesn't make junk. He made you and He knows what you can do as well. In fact, if you think you're unqualified or prepared to serve God, listen to the people in the Bible that God used. Abraham was old. Leah was unattractive. Moses stuttered. Rahab was immoral. Jeremiah was depressed. Martha was a worrier. Thomas had doubts. Jacob was insecure. Joseph was abused. Gideon was poor. Elijah was suicidal. Peter was impulsive. The Samaritan woman had five failed marriages. Paul had bad health. Do you want me to go on and on? God used them all. And that's why God can use us. Years ago, Bud Wilkinson was a coach of Oklahoma football team. He's one of the greatest coaches of all time. He coached Oklahoma to three national championships and a 47-game winning streak. He was once asked this question, what contribution does professional sport make to the physical fitness of Americans? Quote, his answer, very little. A professional football game is a happening where 50,000 spectators desperately needing exercise sit in the stands watching 22 men on the field desperately needing rest. And if we're not careful, that can describe the church. Thousands of people coming here desperately needing spiritual exercise, and there's a few people that are exhausted. That's why everyone is needed to serve. Christianity is not a spectator sport. And the truth is, all of us need spiritual exercise. If you want to learn to serve like Jesus, you got to make yourself available. You got to serve with humility. There's a third thing, and that is you've got to be faithful. That's a word that's lost its meaning in our culture today. What does it mean to be faithful? It means you don't give up. It means you keep on going. You don't quit in the middle of your assignment. You can be counted on to finish. At the end of Jesus' ministry on earth, he said in John 17, God, I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Circle the word completing. You see, the world today is often impressed with those that start strong. But God is impressed with those who finish strong. That's the life of Jesus Christ. He didn't give up. He didn't give up in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't give up to the beatings. He didn't give up to the humiliation. He didn't give up when they nailed him to a cross. He was faithful and finished the work that God gave him to do. And if you and I are going to be like Jesus, it means we're going to serve as long as we're alive. Listen carefully. You can retire from your job or your career, but there's no such thing in Scripture as retiring from serving Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. You know the name of the person who helped you in the parking lot as you were coming in on both campuses? Or the name of the person who greeted you at the door? Do you know the name of the person that fixed your communion? Or the name of the person who's teaching your children right now? Or do you know the names of those who play in the band and sing in the background singers each week? Do you know the people that stuffed your bulletin that you're now holding? The truth is, all of them were done by anonymous volunteers, by faithful servants. I want you to listen to the story of Dana, another one of our incredible faithful servants.
My name is Dana Paiulo. I have been coming to CCV since August of 2008. I serve in both as an usher on Saturday nights at 6 p.m. I'm also a neighborhood group facilitator and a neighborhood leader in Estancia. Now, neighborhood ministry was one of those things where we weren't sure we wanted to be involved in it at all to start. And it took us about three or four times talking with that facilitator before we actually went. And I'm glad we did, because as soon as we did, we really realized that that's, you know, where the church is, and that's where you really get down and build relationships and really learn about, you know, what everybody's opinion is of the message, and really so I can form a little bit of my own opinion, you know, drafted obviously by what the message was that weekend. My wife is also an usher. She ushers alongside of me. We typically try to share a section and tag team that. Every once in a while, though, we need some extra help, and so we'll split up and we'll each take a section. If you'd asked her today, she probably would prefer greeting, but I love having her in the auditorium with me doing that. And she helps me out, obviously, with the neighborhood group facilitating and whatnot, backs me up with that. The reason why I serve and why I love it is simply the people. The people that I meet, the people that we're involved with, we really want to be a part of this. We don't want to just sit back and relax and watch the show. We really want to be part of the organization. We really want to get to know the leaders of this organization and let them know that they can count on us, you know, whenever they need something, that we'll be able to and willing to step up and help out in any way that we can. You know, my time is a gift to him. As a matter of fact, it's a gift to me. It's not even my time. So we definitely, when we decided we wanted to start giving to the church in this way with our time and our efforts, it started to reprioritize things in our lives. And really, instead of, you know, neighborhood group or going to church and actually being an usher, instead of planning our lives or planning those things around our lives, we started planning our lives around those things. And it's a totally different way of thinking about it, but we definitely thought it was important both for our kids and for ourselves to make that a priority. And we love everything about it.
I think Dana made an incredible point there where he said that for them to serve, they had to basically reprioritize some things that they didn't put other things first and then serve, they decided if they were going to serve, everything else had to take the second priority. Have you ever wondered why God brought you to CCV? I'll tell you why. You're here because God knew that you had something to give back. He didn't bring you here to sit and soak and take. He brought you here to serve and to make a difference. One night I had a dream. One set of footprints there were seen. The footprints of my precious Lord, but mine were not along the shore. But then some stranger prints appeared, and I asked the Lord, "What have we here?" "Those prints are large and round and neat, but Lord, they are too big for feet. My child," he said in somber tones, "for miles I carried you alone. I challenged you to walk in faith, but you refused and made me wait. You disobeyed, you would not grow. The walk of faith you would not know. So I got tired, I had it up to here, and then I dropped you on your rear." Because in life there comes a time when one must fight and one must climb, when one must rise and take a stand or leave their butt prints in the sand. You know what was coming, did you? You thought, "Is that low? I carried you one little sand print, you know, and You see, when you and I don't serve, God basically says, "Hey, are you part of the family or not? I've had it up to here with you." I know what some of you are thinking. You say, "Look, on both of these campuses, we have plenty of volunteers. There are thousands of people. They don't need my help. They have over 5,000. And I want to say to you, nothing could be farther from the truth, because there will always be more needs to be met than people who are willing to get off their seats and serve. Because the truth is, the more people that God brings to the ministry, the more needs they have, and the more opportunities are needed to meet those needs. So what's the takeaway? How do I decide where to serve? Well, you probably have to ask yourself the four questions that everybody that serves has to ask those questions. And these are questions, I think, not just for serving in ministry. These are questions you need to ask about the career you're involved in, how you want to make a difference in the world. There are four questions I think you should ask about life. Number one, what do I do naturally? And those are your gifts. The Bible says each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others. In other words, what was I born to do? You see, some of you just do things naturally. Some of you are awesome at making people feel welcome. You're a great greeter. Others of you are scared to death by people. Some of you are organized. Some of you like the behind-the-scenes ministries. Others like the upfront, the big picture. Some love to teach or sing or speak. And so you simply say, first of all, "Hey, what do I do naturally? These are my gifts." Secondly, what have I learned to do? Those are your abilities. There's a constant struggle going on in the battle. Is leadership born or is it learned? I believe some of it's born, but most of it's learned. And so leaders, what? Develop their skills and abilities. I'm blown away by the people on our campuses that serve. I think of a gentleman a couple weeks ago. I said, "Man, how many hours do you serve volunteering around here? I see you here all the time." He said, "About 35 hours. He said, "I love being here. I'm retired, and I give that time," and he does things behind the scenes. Constantly, I find people helping in the IT department, developing or working on computers and working on our team, just doing incredible things. What? Those are things that they've learned to do, their abilities. The third question is, what do I enjoy doing? And that's your passion. The Bible says, never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. In other words, when you serve, hey, what is it that makes your heart beat faster? What energizes you when you do it? What gives you joy as you're serving? Because if it's your passion, you should never say, "Man, ministry's burning me out." You're not serving in your passion. Question number four, what needs to be done? And that is simply your responsibility. Because you see, someone that has a true Christ-like spirit says, "You know what? What needs to be done? I will step up and do whatever needs to be done, whether it's my passion or not. I will do whatever it takes." Why? It's a part of my responsibility. I'm a part of the church family, and I'm needed to do my part. You know, I started this message by talking about Elvis. There's a curious fact about Elvis Presley. The only Grammy Award he won for an album out of 250 million albums sold was for a religious album that he recorded called "He Touched Me." And a song on that album expresses what I've been talking about today. It says this, After the lightning and thunder, after the last bell has rung, I want to bow down before Jesus and hear him say, "Well done, my son. He is my reason for living. He is my King of Kings. I long to be in his procession, for he is my everything." Let me ask you a question. What difference are you making with the one life that you've been given by Almighty God? Is there anything in your priorities or your schedule that you need to reevaluate? Mark Twain said, 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the things you didn't do than by the ones you did do. When it comes to serving your church, when it comes to serving others, when it comes to serving God, what's keeping you from being all in? One day, Napoleon pointed at a map of China, and he said, "There lies a sleeping giant. If it ever wakes up, it'll shake the world." I believe with all my heart that CCV is a sleeping giant. And if we all wake up, if we all step up, if we all go all in, we can shake this city and we can shake the world. Let's pray. Lord God, today, we just want to say thank you for the thousands of volunteers. Their impact on lives and their impact on this ministry is incredible. And I thank you for their faithfulness, for their humility, for simply making themselves available. God, I pray that we won't be upset day in and day out when we're interrupted at work, doing our workout, eating in a restaurant, no matter where we are. May we see those as interruptions where you simply want us to be available, to be used by you to show the love of Jesus to others. So, Lord, help us to get our agenda and your agenda together. Because if that's aligned, we can shake the world. Remind us that Jesus said the greatest is not the one that calls the shots or has the most money or has the most title, the biggest title or the most responsibility, but the greatest is the one who serves. And Lord, we don't pray for superstars. We just pray for willing stars, people that are all in that say, "Count on me to make a difference." In your name we pray. Amen.